All right, so in the book of John, the 20th chapter this morning, I want to read just the last few verses in the 20th chapter. And we're going to take a look at a very familiar scripture, very familiar situation this morning, looking at this man that we know as Thomas. And beginning at the 19th verse, John wrote this. He says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever's sins you remit will be remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they will be retained." Now, we get into verse 24 where we begin to see Thomas interacting. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands, see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were therein, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And then he said unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stand here before this congregation this morning. Lord, the seriousness of the moment, the opportunity to follow, Lord, all that's been done. Lord, the singing of songs, the worship, the praise, Lord, the blessings that have been brought out, the teaching of your word in Sunday school. And God, we bless that you pray that you'll bless in everything that's said done here this morning, Lord, that you'll touch each heart, and that we might hear your words, Lord, this morning. Lord, that we might understand how it is that doubt can come into every heart, even the strongest believers, Lord, that we can waver in just a moment. Lord, please be with us in all that's said and done. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Now, I want to bring a simple thought this morning on Thomas the twin. Now, Thomas the twin. Now, when we began to look at this, we began to see this very familiar scripture. It was just a short passing, a short time of past since the resurrection. The disciples who had been devastated, Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had testified he didn't know him, and then had gotten converted after that. And the Holy Spirit was coming in the book of Acts, and Jesus was ministering in the flesh to those disciples that were around him. And it was a very miraculous time. And the Bible tells us that of the 11 disciples, Thomas was missing from the first interaction that Christ came and presented to him. And the Bible tells us that there was this time when the disciples came to him and they testified and they told him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ." And Thomas, this amazing man who had been through 3 years of ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ, he resisted that testimony. Now, it's interesting that when you think about Thomas's his name, as it were, we know that Jesus was very intentional. He was very deliberate when he called his disciples. And Thomas, just like all of these other men, he was not a part of this congregation of the disciples by accident. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his testimony. For 3 years, Thomas had lived alongside of him. Thomas himself had seen the Lord calm the seas and had seen him raise the dead. And Thomas himself, through the power that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, had went out and done great miracles and had seen the blessings and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when it came to this time and the disciples said, "We have seen Jesus and he's alive and he's resurrected," it was Thomas that said, "I will not believe unless I can touch him, unless I can handle him, unless I begin to experience him myself." And it was at that point that we really began to get this nickname for Thomas, which was Thomas the doubter, Thomas the doubting Thomas, as it were. But I think it's interesting that if you look at the name that is called by the Lord Jesus Christ, Thomas, who was called Didymus, and Didymus was the Greek word for twin. And I wonder, did Thomas actually have a fraternal twin? We got a twin here this morning. You know, was there another person that looked like Thomas, or was maybe a fraternal twin and not an identical twin, but, you know, a brother or a sister? Or was it perhaps that as Jesus began to look at Thomas, just as a thought, that Thomas was a person who perhaps throughout his entire life was given to the aspect, Brother Wayne, of looking at things from both sides? We don't know that. We could ask him one day. But whichever way it goes, there was a point in Thomas's life at which he needed to have direction, and it took a special event for him to have the conviction he needed around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can look at Thomas, and we can associate with him. A lot of times in great days, we look at the preacher John, we look at the preacher Paul, we look at at Peter, and we want to associate with them in their great days. But I'm telling you what, that is the New Testament church, there's a lot of days we can look at Thomas and we can recognize the doubt and the struggles and the complications that we bring into our life through this aspect of not trusting God and believing what he said. You know, there's a danger in the aspect of doubt, and I think that Thomas demonstrated this. First of all, you know, what is doubt? Well, one definition I read I thought was pretty good. It talked about doubt was the movement between two opposing positions on a known factor. Two positions on a known factor. And you think about that in our life around us today. There's some things in our life that ought to be absolute, and we'll talk more about that this morning, particularly when it comes to the Scripture and to the things of God. Thomas was a man who should have had absolute certainty in the things that God had revealed to him. But so should Peter. So should many of the men who walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ and left him alone, as it were, with only John, the disciple, beside of him, of his faithful followers. There were many that chose another path. So when we look at the aspect of doubt about moving between two positions, we see that in Thomas's life. Now listen, I'm going to tell you straight up as the church, there are the aspects of things that are known to us that we really cannot have two positions on. The first of those, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that there is one way that we might know the Father. And that's through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, he hung there as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that those who might receive his blood sacrifice might know the forgiveness of the Father and have eternal life in heaven. There is no other position on that. As the church, as the body of Christ, we cannot doubt that Jesus is the only remission for sin that's been provided by God the Father. We see a lot of preaching in the world around us today on what eternity looks like. And we see the aspect of a heaven, and we hear people sing about heaven. They talk about the greatness of heaven, and people who aren't saved talk about the fact that they want to go to heaven. But also, the Bible tells us that in addition to heaven, that God created this place called hell, which was created for the devil and for the fallen angels, that they might go there and be punished for the rebellion and the sinfulness and the wickedness that they brought into their lives in heaven. They were cast out. And as a church, we can have no doubt about the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that people who reject Christ have no other location in eternity than to go to that place. God didn't want to send them there. He sent his son to die for the sins that they might not go to hell. But we have no doubt about that situation. We think about the aspect of the New Testament church and the foundation that it's placed upon the Word of God and upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the forgiveness that God has wrought for us. And these are areas where we cannot move between two opposing positions. We're either going to believe that hell is real and it's the place where sinners go, or we're going to be lost and be outside of God's will. And when you begin to look at Thomas and his oscillation between what he was going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who had followed for 3 years, and what he said upon that day, that I will not believe, you see a man who created great danger in his life, great difficulty in his life, because he disregarded the testimony and the witness of his informed and trusted friends and said, I will not believe. You see, sometimes in our life, even as a faithful Christian, when we bring doubt into our life and when we allow it to linger, it causes us to miss out on the things that God has provided for us. I think it's interesting that the Word of God called out that at this first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, he was dead, and 10 of them were there, and they called out the fact that Thomas was not there. Where was Thomas? I don't know. But I can tell you that the next time the Lord Jesus came, he was right there in the midst, and he was ready to interact with Christ. He was ready to receive the things that God had for him. So when we think about Thomas, and we want to call him Doubting Thomas, I'd rather call him Thomas the Twin. Jesus called him Didymus, which in the Greek again means twin. I'd rather call him Thomas the Twin. But when we begin to see where he was at and the difficulty he was dealing with doubt, you begin to think about what brings about doubt in our life. This was true of Thomas. It was true of Peter. It's true with us today. That I think there are three things that can bring about doubt in our life. One is experience. The second one is emotion. And the third is the environment that's around us today. When you begin to think about Thomas and the fact that he said, I will not believe that Jesus has been seen, that Jesus has been resurrected, he was going back, I believe, to a point in his life of emotion. And by the way, emotion will always, very often, work against your faith. When we're down and when we're depressed and we're discouraged, so often we'll look towards the holy God in heaven and we'll ask, God, how could these things be? If you love me and you care for me, how could my life be so broken and so distraught? And I think Thomas may have looked at the Lord Jesus and said, he calmed the seas and he raised the dead and he caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and he preached in the synagogues and he said, and we believed he was the very Son of God. And yet he went to the cross of Calvary and he allowed himself to be beaten and bloodied and humiliated. And I think that in Thomas's life, emotion became a very difficult thing for him to overcome. Now, Thomas was no bystander as it was. In fact, we won't turn there, but the Bible tells us that sometime before this, in the book of John, the 11th chapter, that there was a day when Jesus turned to his disciples, and Jesus had been rejected in a certain location, and there was a danger there, and Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to go to that place and pray. I'm going to go to that place and preach. I'm going to go to that place and minister. And it was Thomas who spoke up with the other 11 right behind him who said, we will go with him that we may die with him. So I think Thomas was an emotional person, which like all of us are. But you see, if we're not careful, we can get hung up in our emotions and let them bring doubt into our life. I think about Brother Jack, how many times we heard him preach. He said, I'm saved all the time, but I may not always feel like it. You ever get that in your life? You ever have a day when you stumble and you fall like Peter did, like Thomas did, and you just think, man, I am so unworthy of what Christ has done for me. Well, I'll tell you what, that ought to be the way that we live every day. What Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary, he did because he loved the world, not because we were worthy of it. And if we're not careful, we'll get so hung up in emotion. Good days, we're thinking, man, God is on the throne and everything is great and how wonderful and loving he is. And on bad days, we'll think, God, where are you? And the truth of the matter is, he never changes. Good days, he's with us. Bad days, he's with us. And Thomas began to look at this situation. I think he got hung up in the emotion of that day. And he forgot how we are as people, about how emotional we can be. In the book of Galatians, the second chapter, Paul had given us a part of his testimony, and I wanted to read just a verse here for you. But Thomas was Paul was talking about his testimony in Christ, and he wrote this. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul had been that early persecutor of the church. He was the one that they laid the coats of those that persecuted the martyr Stephen at his feet. He took credit for all that. It was Paul who was persecuting the church. It was Paul who was a terror upon the New Testament church until he got saved. And on that Damascus road, when the Lord spoke to him and brought him to a place of remission and a place of conviction and a place of acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, from that day forward, Paul began to live in the experience of his salvation. And Paul came back, and unlike Thomas, who was caught up in the moment, Paul came back and he said, hey, if I'm persecuted for the sake of God, it's okay. If I prosper for the sake of God, it's okay. If I live for the cause of God and for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that Paul battled the doubts that could creep into someone's life by looking at the testimony of what God had done for him when Paul looked out and said, who loved me and gave himself for me. The aspect of emotion, the aspect of experience. I often use this, particularly in our Sunday school class. I often use this when I work with young people and what have you. But in the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, the Bible tells us that there was a day and the environment around these men was as perfect as it could ever be. But there were two brothers and their names were Cain and Abel. And these men had not been born in the Garden of Eden, but they were just outside the gate, as it were. And their parents, Adam and Eve, who were created in perfection and fell into sin, began to tell them, I'm sure all through their life, about the goodness of God and what have you. And the Bible tells us that there was a day when the offering time came, the time to make sacrifices unto God. And that Cain had in his heart rebellion and jealousy against his brother Abel. And I want you to think about this in the aspect of the environment we're around us and how it creates doubt, how it creates trouble in our life. The book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, the sixth verse, looking at the aspect of God dealing with people, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, I use this all the time, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You see, there was a day when God saw doubt and trouble creeping into the life of Cain, and he personally warned him, Brother Ralph. He did. He said, if you go down this road, sin lieth at the door. I wonder about our lives, church. I really do. The church, I wonder about these precious young people that sit here among us and these that go off to their classes and those that gather on Wednesday nights about what sin lieth at their door if they refuse the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain was warned. Paul talked about living in faith. Thomas had said, I'm going to go even unto death with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there was a moment when doubt came into Thomas's life, and that's what he's known for today. I think about the church, and here we are today, the faithful, as it were, gathered together in this place for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring honor and glory unto him who's worthy. And I think about the fact that there is no room for doubt in our lives regarding certain things as it pertains to Christ. First thing I would tell you this morning, I'd already quoted the scripture, but in the book of John, the 14th chapter, there was a day when Thomas himself came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus had told his disciples that I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Jesus was making it known that he had a plan that was greater than what this disciples could see. And Jesus revealed unto Thomas, as it were, at that day, his deity and his sovereignty. The book of John, the 14th chapter, the 5th verse, it says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, unto Thomas, spoke specifically unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, church, there's no room in our heart for doubt when it comes to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciated Brother Rose's comment this morning about all of the difficulties that we see in government and all that type thing. But I'm telling you what, the first struggle that has to be addressed, the first battle that has to be won is in the heart of the New Testament believer. We must take God at his word that there is one way to know God in the forgiveness of sin, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereignty, the deity of the Lord can never be doubted in our life. If we cannot take this word, blessed as it is, at its trueness, at its exactness, then how can we ever believe anything else that we know of God? Second thing I would tell you, no room for doubt concerning the Christ, concerning the church, is our need for a personal salvation. There can be absolutely no doubt about what the Lord has done for us. As I said this already and quoted Brother Jack, that, you know, there may be days when we always don't feel like we're saved, but there ought to be every day that we know what God has done in our life. Brother John used this scripture this morning about the need for a personal salvation. When the Lord Jesus himself was approached by Nicodemus at night, that Nicodemus asked him questions, and Jesus, in John 3:3, said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Old-fashioned, still works. Old-fashioned, the only way that we'll find peace with a holy God is through a new birth. People say, well, what does that mean? A new birth isn't an experience. It's not something that you put on one day and that you quickly get over. In my study of this, that, you know, you just don't walk away from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there were so many during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that come into him, thousands and thousands of people that he touched. And every one of those people walked away making a personal decision about Christ and who he's going to be in their life. I think about the aspect of salvation, and I think about the fact that there are three things I think that we ought to be able to look at. We talked about Christ for 52 weeks, the C52, and the first thing that Brother Vinoy and I asked the folks to do was to go and to write down your testimony. Brother Ralph, we ought to be able to take people, just as I've heard you say many times, back to a place where old things passed away and all things became new again. This shall be a place where people can say, this was the day when I got saved. And my life's not been perfect from that day, but my life has been changed from that point. Our testimony, I think, ought to have three aspects to it that would help prevent us from having doubt. The first is it ought to be scriptural. We ought to be saved according to the Word of God. It ought not to be something that's contrary to the Word. We ought to know Christ as our Savior. We ought to understand that man was born in sin, that we have a depraved nature, that we're all, amazingly capable of doing things that are contrary and offensive and sinful and wicked in the eyes of a holy God. We ought to look at the Scripture and be able to apply it to our life and say, the day I got saved, maybe I didn't understand it in all of its completeness, but the Scripture was a part of my salvation. I heard the preaching. I understood that there is a holy God, and I was opposed to him, and I wanted to do something about that. When we get saved, one of the ways we deal with the doubt is it ought to be scriptural. The second thing is it ought to be convincing. Strange word to use from a pulpit, isn't it? It ought to be convincing. Who should it be convincing to? Yourself. Don't you believe that on that day when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus went away from him, he was a changed man? How do we know that? Because we find out later in the Scripture that when the Sanhedrin court and they were all piling on Jesus and there were all these terrible things being said, that it was Nicodemus that stood up for him. And we find at the end of Christ, as he's been taken down from, at the end of his crucifixion, as he's been taken from the cross, it was Nicodemus and it was Joseph of Arimathea that went and petitioned and were able to take the body of Christ and to anoint it and to place it in that borrowed tomb. Nicodemus was convinced that evening that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Guarantee you can ask him one day in eternity. He walked away from there, Brother Wayne, a changed man. Now, he may have had doubts in certain areas, but I don't think he doubted anymore. Why? Because he stuck his neck out too far. Now, let me stop and touch on that just for a second. We ought to be convinced of our own testimony, and we ought to have enough of it in our life. And this goes back to what Brother John was saying this morning, that we can share it with others. We ought to be convincing enough, not as a salesman or not in some grandiose language or what have you, but what's inside of us ought to be real enough that we believe it, that we can take it back to the place where it happened, and we can show this to others that it might be convincing. The third thing I would tell you about our salvation that helps prevent doubt, it ought to be scriptural, it ought to be convincing, and it ought to be sustaining. It ought to be sustaining. I appreciate church people. And one of my biggest helps when I was at Still Creek was a man by the name of Oliver North. And he wasn't Colonel Oliver North, but he was a good friend to me. And Brother North had gotten saved just as we came to the church. Brother Ralph, when the doors were open, he was there. He would send me texts when I was on the road, and when he knew my schedule was busy because I was a bivocational pastor, he would send me a little text, a little messages. He would call me up, and he would encourage me, and he would talk about how good God has been to him. He was sustained in his faith. And when he did pass away some years later, what a blessing he was to us up to that point, and every day he could be. He was such a great man, it took three preachers to preach his funeral. We laid Brother North to rest as he entered into eternity, and his testimony was one of sustaining those that were around him. Folks, we ought to have enough in our life that our personal salvation is scriptural, that it's convincing, and that it's sustaining so that it keeps us in the house of God, just like it did with Nicodemus who came back. Also, no room for doubt. And I hope this will be a help to somebody this morning when it comes to the aspect of the forgiveness of sin. You know, I talk about this a lot in Sure Foundations, and maybe it's just me. It's not anything specifically related to that class. But, you know, we're prone to go back to something that we did wrong that was offensive to God 25 years ago. Somebody say amen there. We know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. I mean, you know, we can be mature enough to say that. But if we're not careful, we'll forget. The Bible tells us that Christ and God the Father have forgiven us of our sins, and we need to move on. We ought not to let the doubt of what happened 20 years ago keep us from being the people that God called us to be today. I thought about Psalms 103, and the psalmist said, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Listen to this. Psalms 103:12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. We got to get beyond the doubt that Jesus doesn't love me because I did something 25 years ago that was a personal offense to Him. If you've repented of that, you need to go forward. If you have the opportunity to make restitution for the things that you've done in the past, you ought to do that. That's scriptural. But I'm telling you that, church, we become limited by the doubt we have of something that God has already forgotten about. The final thing I tell you this morning regarding this no room for doubt in the life of the New Testament church is the care that God has for our well-being. I love Peter. Peter was an interesting man, and I think about how God used him so miraculously and how God changed him over that 3 years and then the years after that. And in the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, very familiar scripture, Peter wrote this to the New Testament church. He encouraged the church to, quote, casting all of your care upon Him, upon God, for He careth for you. Cindy and I were talking recently about some circumstances that we were aware of, and I often use these two words, Brother Ralph. I talk about dark days. You all know dark days. To the families gathered here today, so many of you know dark days. You're living them today. If we're not careful, we can let the devil beat us up, and in our emotions, which are a normal thing, forget how much that God loves us. We're going to face difficult circumstances that we don't want to face here in this life. Things that are terrible and miserable and reprehensive, and things that ought not to ever happen to a child of God, let anybody else. But I think about the circumstances that we're under. The Bible tells us that through the mercy and the grace of God, this life is defined by a birth and a death. And then after this death, God has prepared for us a place called heaven that words itself cannot describe the splendor of it. That words of what lies ahead for us on the other side, we can't even, the Bible tells us, begin to imagine. See, we got to remember that God cares for us on this earth. He desires to meet our needs. He desires to provide for us. He desires to see us walk in faith and to be His loving children. But our lives and our testimony is not defined by the circumstances that we experience here on earth. We can cast all of our care upon Him. He does care for us. But there's going to be dark days. And we can't let the darkness of those days damage our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. We've seen dark days in our life for Cindy, myself, and our family. More to come, I'm sure of that. But we cannot let that doubt filter into the believer's life. I think about the way that doubt begins to impact and begins to destroy us if we'll let it. If we're not careful, doubt will creep into what we see on our salvation. Doubt will creep into the doctrine that we see in the Word of God. We will see doubt begin to impact us when it comes to our discipleship. I told you years ago I worked for a gentleman, and he was not offensive to me in any way, but we were talking about something I needed to work over, and I told him I needed to be out of there by a certain time on Wednesday so I could go to church. Brother Randy, he said, "You go to church a lot." And I said, "Well, if you knew me better, you'd understand why." But if we're not careful, we'll let doubt about what God expects of us begin to affect our service. God has called us to be faithful. He's called us to be a witness. As Brother John was preaching this morning, He's called us to practice His abilities. He's called us to a certain ministry in this life. And if we're not careful, like Thomas, we will let doubt become what we were known for instead of our faithfulness. We don't want to be the people that God almost used if we would have just yielded ourselves to Him. We want to be the people that get out there and get it done for Christ, the ones that go forward, the ones that say, "Hey, devil, you're going to beat me up today, but I'm going to stand in the faith that Paul spoke about. I'm going to stand in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be the person that I know that God has called me to be, and I'm going to get through this." Doubt can become a problem in our lives. I think about Thomas, and this was not the end for Thomas. The Bible tells us he was very active in the ministry before. He was one of the 12 that was chosen. He came this second opportunity, and when Jesus presented himself to Thomas, he spoke to Thomas directly. And he said, "Thomas, I want you to overcome this doubt you have. I want you to believe. This statement you've made, I will not believe." He said, "I've got to help you overcome that." And he spoke to Thomas. He said, "Do what it takes." In verse 28, I love this. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He had gotten it. And in the scripture that follows after this, the Bible tells us that after Jesus had interacted with him here in chapter 21, that there was a point where the disciples went fishing, and it calls out that Thomas was right there behind Peter, and that Thomas went forward. Thomas Didymus, Thomas the twin, went forward doing great things for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had to deal with his doubt. History records that Thomas probably went as far out into the world as any of these disciples. It's recorded he went to India. He preached the faith. He died as a martyr after he had preached within the king's household, and there was some conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king got upset. This is tradition, I guess. And he was speared to death outside of the city. But Thomas went forward. Why? Because he was able to deal with his doubt. I ask you this morning, would you be honest in your own life, in your own situation, and acknowledge the area where you have doubt? There's an area, perhaps, in your life where the circumstances are holding you back from being the person you would like to be, the person that God's called you to be in the faith, and doing the ministry that God has called you to do. Doubt will become a barrier to us. It will become a wall to us unless it's addressed. I thank God this morning as these young ladies sang so beautifully. that it reminded me, and it went with the service this morning, about how we've been blessed, about how God is a God of second chances. God is a God of continual renewal. The Bible tells us that He made us and He understands the difficulties and the struggles that we have sometimes. And yet, just as Jesus presented Himself to Thomas, Christ presents Himself, the Word of God presents itself to us, the preaching presents itself, the Holy Spirit presents itself to us, that we might be encouraged and that we might go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, author and finisher of our faith, and saying, "My Lord, my God, what would you do in my life?" I'm going to ask this morning, if the pianist will come, Brother Ralph, would you come and get a song? And I'm going to ask you very specifically this morning to search your heart and to search your life for an area where doubt is a barrier to you doing what the Lord God would have you to do. I don't know how many people here this morning, but a large congregation, I would just about guarantee you that every one of us has an area where it's a problem. I think about those that we've worked with and ministered to through the years, people that have doubts about their salvation. You can fix that. They have doubts about their calling. You can address that by going forward in faith. People that had doubts about what God had put them in the church to do. I think the important thing is to do something and then let the Lord begin to work with you there. Would you pray with me this morning, just before we have a song of invitation? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. And God, I know in my own life how much of a factor that doubt can be. Lord, we look to our own lives, as Brother John was saying this morning, and we forget, Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. Lord, help us to overcome those areas, Lord, where we struggle most. Lord, so many here this morning, we've heard their testimony, we've seen the example of their lives for so many years, Lord. But I wonder here this morning, who doubts their relationship with Christ and where they'll go into in eternity? Lord, I wonder about the parents that might be here this morning saying, I wonder if I've done enough, particularly with my small children, Lord, to present you. Lord, I'd like for my household to be different. Could you help me to do that? Lord, maybe here this morning there's a spouse who says, I wonder if there's something I could do greater for that lost spouse I have, the one that doesn't know you or the one who doesn't serve you. I wonder here, Lord, this morning if there's someone who just doubts, Lord, the calling that you've placed in their heart and they just can't seem to get away from it every day, every morning, Lord, every evening. You just reveal yourself to them. And yet, Lord, they doubt their ability to fulfill what you would have them to do. Lord, I pray here this morning, as we have this simple time of invitation, Lord, that you might touch those hearts and they would come forward this morning and make things right with you, just as Thomas did. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen.